Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Christ be to you. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've already studied this on Sunday morning, so we're going to pick up this evening at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children, Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Lord, we know the world has a lot going around in it right now, and most of the educated world's somewhat confused and questioning what's going on in the world today. And now with this swine flu, it seems like the entire world has gathered together. Our government has given away $1.5 billion in just a couple of days to say research swine flu, and just bizarre times. So as we look into heaven through the lens of the book of Ephesians, we would pray that you could help us all grow and mature in your presence, and that we could get ready to be in heaven soon. And that your spirit would use these verses that Paul wrote to us to open our hearts of understanding, our minds, our eyes, our ears, to begin to understand that we're seated with you in heavenly places, and that the world that we're living in is temporary. So help us learn the things that are rightfully ours as your children that we have inherited because of what Jesus did on the cross. May you help us see the profound things that are yet so simple. In Jesus' name we pray. In Ephesians, there's going to be several places that I'll point out in our study. Keys, K-E-Y, you know, keys, like a key to spiritual growth. And in one of the first ones that we're going to look at is found in these verses, is going to be found in chapter 2. So I'd like you to turn to the second chapter. Hold your finger there because we're going to study there. But this will be the key of the first few messages from Ephesians chapter 2, the 4th, 5th, and 6th verse put together. It says, but God, and I'd like you to underline, who is rich in mercy, so he's rich, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, so he loved us, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And then he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the key here is that God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, that's a strong key. He's got mercy for you. He loves you. He made us to sit in heavenly places. Now Watchman Nee, in his tremendous historical study of Ephesians, basically divided Ephesians into two sections. One, the first half of Ephesians is about what God has done. I guess theology would be a word, but it's not as boring as that. But it's more of who you are, if you could just take the time to sit in front of him and really think about what he's talking about here. The second half is the practical application. Since you are seated in heavenly places, this is what's rightfully yours. So then he goes for the husband, the wife, the children, bosses, government, spiritual warfare, all the applications that you need are in the second half, is how he divided the book up. And I like this concept here. His was sit, walk, stand. If you were to take the book of Ephesians and say, okay, what are some principles or how could you outline it? Watchman Nee, of course, was a Chinese preacher in China many years ago. His work was translated from Chinese into English, and then I think the first publication that ever came out from him was like 1950, 1952. So he became somewhat popular, but he only had three or four works that really came to America and they had a profound effect on the body of Christ. Then a man plagiarized him named Witness Lee, and Witness Lee used Watchman Nee's name, and so you want to be careful if you buy anything by Watchman Nee, because Witness Lee started a cult, and its roots would be found in the Church of San Diego, the Church of Los Angeles, the Church of, it's usually called the Church of, and they meet in San Diego, and you and I and anybody that's outside of their church is a heathen. Actually, they would say, and I've counseled some of them coming out of it over the years, that they would say that you and I are Babylon. We're really the great whore. We're the fake church. They are the one true church. But they have to control everybody. They plan the marriages for everybody. They force you to tithe. And they zero in on young singles, 20s to 30s. And Witness Lee started this church structure. And it's all over the world. They came to Chuck Smith back in the late 60s or early 70s when Calvary Chapel was exploding, and the elders of the Los Angeles church came to his office one day and said that they would give him, quote unquote, not the franchise, but the franchise for the church of Orange County. He could be the Pope of Orange County. He said, no, thank you. The Lord's in charge of the church. And that's their thought. So I say that to warn you, if you pick up something by Witness Lee, there's only about three or four things that are really his. There's a series called The Spiritual Man, and they sound so profound and deep. Somebody gave them to me when I was a young Christian. There's part one, two, three, and I think four. And they're paperbacks. And I just would get confused every time I read them. I went to my pastor and I said, what about these? And he said, well, those aren't real. Those aren't Watchman Nee. So be cautious. But Witness Lee suffered a lot for the Lord. And he was persecuted for his faith. But because the church in China flourishes in homes, in small community, his ministry just went across the country like wildfires. People would write down what he would say, and that's how his book on Ephesians came about. He took it and divided that we sit, we walk, we stand. It's that simple as a Christian. He took this fourth through sixth verse in the second chapter and said, here's a foundation for the book. First, we have to sit at the feet of Jesus before we can walk. And once we stand up and sit, walk, stand, we can stand anywhere in the world for him, and we can move anywhere in the world for him. But before anything happens in the spirituality of our life, we have to sit at the feet of the Lord. Well, that's a good thought, because when you take the first section and you pick up where we are, speaking of God, that in the third verse, he's blessed us with all, and our key word in that message was the word all. Because if it wasn't all, and God had only blessed us with some, a few, or any other descriptive adjective of blessings, you and I would be missing out on something, and Jesus dying on the cross for us wouldn't have paid the price. So it's important that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are rightfully yours. Every last one of them are rightfully yours. And they are nothing that you work for. It may be like you work to try to bless God, but God's already blessed you. It could be like little kids come into your house and you have a bunch of presents for them, and they're in the back bedroom. Until they go in the back bedroom, they'll never know all that they have. It's like a teenager in the house learning how to drive. If they don't know where the keys are or the credit card to the gas, they don't have all the blessings of that car. So God has so much more for us. And this is what Paul brings out in the first half. It's what he has for us and what he's done for us. The second half, he shows us now, here's what you do on your part, but here's what God has done. So since all spiritual blessings, the word starts out in verse 4, according as he has chosen. So that's the key right there. He chooses. He chooses us. He chooses the blessings. He chooses the gifts. He chooses creation. He chose everything. So that means there's not too much you and I can do. But according as he has chosen us, notice in him, and circle the word before. So since he chose, there was a time when he chose, and it was before the foundation of the world, for a reason, that we should be holy, which we're not, and without blame, blameless, which we're not, before him, which we can't get before him, but in love. Not before him in religion or catechism or I spent a lot of time in the 60s in the mysticisms and the Eastern religions and trying to get in the yoga pretzel positions and hold my fingers just right and
face my bed to the east, that when the sun rises from the east and it hits you in the top of the crown of your head, the magnetism of who knows comes through and your toes will wiggle or something. I don't know. But it was all about what I would do to get the blessing. And Paul says, no, it's according to all that God has done to give you the blessing. So it's not I'm wrestling with my Creator to get blessings. He's got his arms stretched out to give the blessings. But then I could look at him and say, okay, I see those arms full of blessings, but what do I have to do? Is it like my dog? She has to sit before I give her the biscuit? Will she lay down on the side? Is it like a little kid? Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Is it please? Thank you. And then you get the reward. With God, he doesn't want you to do anything because then you've earned it. So it's according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, which means that he thought this out. And before the axis was set and the magnets were on both ends of the globe and he tilted it and he set it out into the middle of the solar system and put other planets around it and had everything going, before he ever said, I'm going to make this earth and set a foundation on it, I'm first of all going to have all these blessings for my people that I'm going to make. So it's not an afterthought. Now I've made this human race and these people down here that have bones and flesh and sinew and muscle, and I've breathed into them the breath of life. Oh, I've got to keep them entertained. Why don't I get them a bunch of blessings? Yeah, they could look for these blessings. No, he thought out everything for you before you were ever created. So that's what's very cool. It's not as if he was wasting time or bored and said, now what can I do for them? Because now you'd say, okay, I've done everything up to this point. So what do I do tomorrow to stay in his blessings? And it's not like that. So it's according as he has chosen. And he's chosen us before, so a time period, the foundation of the world, so that would be before any of us were born, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So you and I cannot be holy and we cannot be blameless because we are sinful in our nature. So he chose us with the purpose that we would be this person. So now religion comes along and says, if you are holy, you go and dip yourself in the Ganges River 27 times once a year. Or you walk around the Hajj at least one time in your life in Mecca. Or you go to the Vatican. Or you go to Christmas and Easter services once a year. And Christianity and religions come along and says, now you do this and you become holy. And it's not it. He has done it all so that we could be holy. And not only holy, but blameless. And being blameless is impossible for a human being because we've all gone off the holy track once in a while. And we've all been holier than thou or holier than thee, or we've had holy underwear or holy socks. Or there's never been a day that we've been perfect before the Lord. And then we try to be, and then we feel bad inside because we can't make it. So then we feel we've let God down. So according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So we're all before him. You say, well, I don't see him. But we're before him. He's looking at us. He's watching us. How he does it, I don't have a clue. He's watching over 6 billion of us at one time. He's watching all the babies that are in the womb right now. He's watching the people that are on ventilator systems and aren't going to make it. He's watching people that have been in accidents right now. And he sees it all. And he's watching it. He has a heart so huge that he's able to love each one of us 7/24 all the time and not miss a beat about us. You and I can't do that. We can think about things, but we can't really put all of our heart into everything. So this is very important for you to realize about the nature and the character of God, that he wanted to do this according to his plan, that ultimately you would be before him in love. Not in beads and necklaces and incense or artifacts or ways to look or sound religious, but in love, the most important thing of all. That you would be able to stand in his love, not your own love. So it's not that we first love God, 1 John tells us, but it's that God first loved us. So what's totally impossible for you and myself to do, to stand in the presence of God, holy and blameless in love. God has thought it out and already done it all for you so that you don't have to be a religious person and then beat yourself up because you didn't reach the standard that you, the pastor, the priest, the pope, the practitioner, or whoever, pistol packing mama, whatever rhymes with a P, that would make a good sermon there, all those P's. Whatever anybody says to you, you can never reach that standard. But with God, he's already done the work for you. So he chose us, and he chose us in him for a very important reason that we would stand before him in his love. Now look at verse 5. This verse is one of the few verses of the New Testament that has probably been used to cause damage in the body of Christ for centuries. To divide the body of Christ in the haves and the have-nots, those that are and those that aren't, those that are deep and those that aren't deep, those that are saved and those that aren't saved. Those that are once saved will always be saved, or those that are saved will lose their salvation. And it's divided with this one word, predestination. This has caused more hurt and pain and suffering, and especially in the Bible Belt, where it's such a big issue. There are literally cemeteries and colleges that have been started over this word to train its ministers to be sure that this word is rightly defined from the pulpit by every person that's ordained in this denomination, and that they would pound on their drum what side of the issue they take. I would like to say this. I think they missed it, and I think they need to repent. Because this word is only one of several words in the entire Bible, let alone in the context. When you have a text without a context, you have a pretext. And when you take one word out, you really don't have context or a text. But yet, you have heard people that have argued over predestination. And the tulip, the 5 points of the tulip. Wayne, what are the 5 points of the tulip? Total depravity, unconditional grace, limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saints. Okay. So that's one thing. Did you all get that and memorize it? No, but I bet you could all tell me John 3:16, right? It's the scripture. So they have to have this acronym to remember it. Then the other guys have the fist over here. And they want to pound on these guys. And these guys want to slap those guys. Well, Jacobius Arminius was a lawyer. And so Arminianism. You have Arminianism. And they would say just the opposite of those that would take the other side. So Calvin would say, my Kleins are good, my genes are better, but Arminianism, and they're going to argue and they're going to fight. They're going to say, well, what church? Oh, you believe this. And so they walk away from them. Now, some of you may have grown up in families where your mother and your father actually went to a church that was so strict on either one of these that that's why you got hurt and you didn't ever want to go to church as an adult. That isn't the focus, I believe, of heaven. I think God's the focus and not what men interpret God's word. Look what it says right here in context. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, in context, I think the adoption of children is much more important than predestination. What can I do about it if I was predestined and don't have a free will? What can I do about it if I was predestined and don't have a free will, do have a free will, can be saved or can't be saved? Believe in evangelism or don't believe in evangelism? Because one side would say, we don't believe in evangelism because God's already predestinated everybody should be saved. So there's no reason to tell somebody they need to be saved because they'll get saved. Well, give me a break. How will they hear except someone be sent? And how will they be sent unless the Lord sends them to preach the word of God? So it's much bigger that you've been adopted. I think that's much more understandable that I've been adopted by the Creator. Yes. But was I predestined to be adopted by the Creator? Will I accept him or will I reject him? Will I go to hell or am I going to go to heaven? And so some people over that one word have walked away from the church since they've been teenagers, small children, adults. And in the Bible Belt, the high divorce rate, I imagine if somebody sat down and did a PhD and did their whole thesis on the effect of predestination and Calvinism versus Arminianism, and see how many people on either side that are really strong either way in their roots, you'd find a lot of families that have been hurt by this because the heart is never settled. Because ultimately, you're going to be angry at God because you don't know that if you've been chosen to hell or you don't know if you've been chosen to heaven. But the easy way to find out is to choose heaven and you know you've been predestinated towards heaven, right? Or look at it the other way. If you want to go to hell, then choose hell and reject God. Then you've been predestined to go there. But that isn't the story. The story is that you've been predestined to be adopted, that you can be an adopted child. Now, I thought of you on Thursday. I was reading the San Diego Union, and I saw this Hispanic 17-year-old girl, and there was a T-shirt with a young man's face on it, and I saw people standing in the background, and it just looked so alive in that black and white and photo. And then she was filling something out, and I started to read the story, and she has, I believe, a 3-month-old baby. She's 17 years old. Her boyfriend was shot and murdered this week. He was in Chula Vista, up on Hilltop, walking down the street with three friends. A guy gets out of the car, walks up, starts shooting, kills him. This young man turned 18 on April 4th. His life is gone. Immediately thought, what? And then I read that they met each other 4 years ago and have been boyfriend and girlfriend ever since. They were 13 years old when they met. Now imagine when you were 13. Now you say that's too long ago, but you acted. No, 13. Just think 13. That's a rough time, junior high school. You know, the hormones are moaning and you're having all sorts of problems and you're growing up. But at 13, a boy and girl to fall in love and then become 14, 15, 16, 17, and then to have a baby together, my heart just went out to her. There were two phone numbers in that article. One was her phone number and the other was the man that wrote it at the Union. I called him first and told him we want to help. She was doing a car wash on Thursday to raise money to pay for the funeral. You can identify with that, can't you? You'd want to help her, wouldn't you, with that funeral? And then I called her and I told her that we would help. And then Thursday when I talked to Chris Johnson, I said, Chris, I want you to pick out some teenage girls that would go from our high school and befriend this girl and help her and just love her. She needs a high school diploma. Let's help her get her education. Let's do whatever we can because she's going to carry that hurt and that pain forever. Now, if some man comes along and falls in love with her 5 years from now and she's 20 years old or 22 years old, and he falls in love with that little baby boy, he's going to go and adopt that child. Now, it's obvious that he's going to have the story and he's going to understand there's a lot of pain and suffering in this little guy's life and in his mom's life when he first came into the world. And there's going to be some heartache there. But in the adoption process, he's going to say, you're mine and I'll never let anything happen to you. And this guy's going to love that child. And God looks at you and looks at me and realizes we're in a mess. And it is rough in the family we belong to. And he's going to adopt us and accept us with whatever our background is, whatever we've grown up with. He's going to take everything we have and make it better. So I think the key here and the blessing for you and me is the adoption. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children, his children. So in his foreknowledge, he could see that mankind will fall and turn from him and that the devil will rebel and come and tempt everybody, but that he will send his ace up the sleeve, his only begotten son, who will love him so much that he'll say, yes, Dad, I will do whatever it takes for you to adopt all those people. And his father says to him, well, son, you're going to have to die for all those people. Well, can I get to know them a little bit? Yeah, I'll give you the photo albums and their history on each person you're going to die for. Now, if it's you and me, we get to page one of all of our dossiers and files. We say, ha, not for her. No, not for him. Not for her. Is there any good people I could die for? Well, son, you're going to adopt them as my children, and I'm taking them all just as they are. The parable of the king sending out into the highways and the byways and getting all the poor people and bringing them to the wedding. Same thing. So this word adoption is so important for us. It shows us God's love. And it should stop the stupid theological dissertations. Once saved, always saved. I can lose my salvation. Well, why would I want to lose my salvation? You can't lose your salvation. Well, why would I want to be so arrogant to think that God couldn't say, it's over with, Mike? You know, you just look at it and say, I just want to stay in the presence of the Lord. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light, right? I want to do the things he said. Because if grace does abound, much more, if sin abounds, and much more, as Paul said in Romans, grace abounds, well, then should I go out and sin more because grace abounds? And Paul said, God forbid, no way. We should be humble about that situation. So
The fact that you could be an adopted child of God is very important. And then circle the word by. Just like in verse 3, all spiritual blessings, it's who adopts you. You get a pedophile that's going to adopt you, you're going to be messed up all your life. You get a really vicious, mean, spirited, angry couple or person adopt you, you're going to have a hard life. You get somebody that's manipulative and lying and cheating and can't be trusted, and that's passed off onto you. It really is important who adopts you. That's why there are courtrooms and there are lawyers and they specialize in adoptions, and there are judges whose whole specific study of law is on adoption. And background checks are done and fingerprints are taken and photographs are taken and people come out and check your house and they do background investigations as neighbors and go back many years into your past. It's very important who adopts you. And that word by tells you who adopts you. Who is it? By Jesus Christ. That's what's so important for us. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that's very unique. According to the good pleasure of his will. When people want to hang up in church, in religion, on one word out of a verse and miss all the blessings of the rest of it, they've got a problem. I ultimately think it goes down to pride. I remember sitting in a doctorate class, and it was on leadership. And Raul Reese and I were in the class together. And there was about 100 ministers in that class. And when we had a break one day, we felt so out of it because everybody was from organized denominations. And we just started asking, well, why are you here? Raul and I were there to learn. That was our basic, and we wanted to get a doctorate and be able to go places where that opens doors so we can minister more. We had so many guys tell us things that you had been shocked at. One, well, if I go from a master to a doctorate in our denomination, we'll go up $10,000 to $15,000 a year in payroll. So you come in here so you can get more pay? Well, yeah. Why are you coming? Well, I like getting away from the people in my church. And this allows me to take 2 weeks every few months to come to class. And I get it. You don't like being with the people in your church? Not all the time. Really. So your heart isn't really here to study. And the reasons that people did it wasn't pure motives. It was hiding. So I think what happens is that people miss the blessings that they could be adopted. And they'd rather have something they could argue about. And they miss that Jesus himself, the one that hung on the cross for him, is going to bring him close. And I've learned one thing as being a daddy and a granddaddy, is that I like to tell the little guys things, so as they're growing up, they will understand them, and they have a lot of whys when they're growing up as little guys. And the more whys I can answer, the more their minds get filled with truth and understanding about life. So it's so very important to know that if Jesus is the one that's going to adopt us, I would like to be so close to him, I could say, what did it feel like to raise from the dead? What did it feel like to die for an instant? What did it feel like, my God, why have you forsaken me, to have your father separate himself at that split instant when my sin came upon you? I think that if it's by him, he's going to hug you so close and tell you so much that any question you have would be answered. And I think just as Zacharias tells us, that they'll say to him, where did you get those wounds in your hand, those holes? And he'll say, in the house of my brothers. I think that we'll be so focused on him and his love that the questions are automatically answered. And we won't spend our time asking questions. We'll just spend our time spending time, because there won't be any time. It'll just be, you adopted me? This is your kingdom? This is your kingdom? And I am an heir to all of this because you adopted me? That's going to be an amazing time for you when you leave your body and you go to heaven. So he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. And again, the according to tells us how, by tells us the important one who adopted us, and then it's the good pleasure of his will.
not the good pleasure of the dean or the professor that I get the grade from, but God's will. He did all of predestination and adoption according to the good pleasure of his own will, his will. And man is always trying to put things according to their will. And this is why before Jesus died, he prayed, not my will be done, but thy will be done. It's his will. You being able to live forever is according to the good pleasure of his will. You being forgiven of all of your sins so that you be holy and blameless is according to his will. Not your will or your enemy's will or somebody that doesn't like you who would have something mean to say about you. It's the good pleasure of his will that he figured out sitting by himself without any input at all that you are going to be adopted into his family by his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And it's according to the pleasure of his good will. It's not what the devil has to say about you. It's what Jesus has to say about you. And if Jesus says, Father, she's one of mine, she's one of yours, then that's all you want to know. That if he accepts you, there is nothing I can do to change that. He's accepted you. So, like myself, maybe some of you are harder on yourselves and rougher on yourselves than you ever need to be. Because God's not. He knows you. And you have come to him according to the good pleasure of his will. And then he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Would you underline glory of his grace? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Glory of his grace. Now that's an interesting statement. So grace is unmerited favor. It's something you receive you don't deserve. We have received grace in the fact that he even thought of predestination and adoption would be in there, and that Jesus would be the one that adopts you, and that it'd be good pleasure of his own mind and thinking patterns. And as Paul said to the Romans, who in has counseled the Lord? No one has ever counseled the Lord. It's his own goodwill and pleasure, but it's grace. We don't deserve him to even think about us or think up a plan that would include us in it, but it's to the glory of his grace. So grace has glory to it, and if I wear his grace well, then I'm giving glory to him. But if I don't accept his grace and I'm trying to do it all by myself, then I'm not giving glory to his grace. So to the praise of the glory of his grace is that we are so grateful, God, that you had a plan that went way into the future before the foundations of the earth, according to the good pleasure of your will, that you would allow us to be adopted as your children by your son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for that. That's why we praise him. It's because he's done so much more than we ever stop and think about. And then he said, which I find very interesting, wherein he has made us accepted. If we're accepted, that means we're acceptable. If we are acceptable or accepted, it means there must have been a time when we were never accepted, nor were we acceptable. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anything to accept or be acceptable about. So you and I are sitting here naked before God, thinking we're Christian people, and we deserve to be saved. And we deserve for life to go well for it. We don't deserve anything. We were unacceptable in God's scheme of things, in God's plan. We're completely unacceptable compared to where Adam and Eve were in their new bodies and what the human race was set up to be, and that we have rebelled against God and we were born in these bodies into sin. We are not accepted because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man. So now you and I, according to Romans, are dead in our trespasses and sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul the Apostle said, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? The fact that we're humans in this flesh and we're not acceptable, we're in bondage. And if we keep living according to the lust of this world and the lust of the flesh and the pride of our lives, we're just annihilated forever. But this one word says that we're accepted. We have become acceptable, not by what we have done or we could do. Well, I waited all night and I tarried on the Lord. I waited until God finally said, okay, she's waited. He's waited long enough. They fasted so long for me, they deserve to get these gifts. I've got all the check stubs that they've given so much money. Oh, now bless them with the gifts. No, we have been acceptable based on what God has already done for us, not one iota of what we have done or we could do. So you are accepted. Accept it. You're acceptable. And you're standing in His love, in His presence, holy and blameless. And yet we are all blamed and non-acceptable in the flesh. So by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I have no right to walk out and get into a car and expect that we'll get any better treatment than anybody else in this world. But in God's kingdom, when we come to this place that we saw a key being rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He has loved us, made us to sit with Him in heavenly places, past tense. You are seated with Him in heavenly places. Then I don't want my flesh to control me while I'm here. He's accepted me into His presence. He's seated me beside Him. And so now I want to praise Him for His glory, that in His good pleasure of His own will, He came up with a plan that would allow us to be one, Father and child, through adoption. Adoption means we were outside the family that we're living with. Our mom and dad died. Our mom and dad were drug addicts. A few years ago, Sandy and I were looking at this cute little boy and girl. We were praying and praying about adopting. And he was 2.5 and she was 4. She'd never worn a dress in her life in those 4 years. Mom and dad were both speed freaks and living in motels and selling their bodies and doing whatever to get stoned all the time. And when we came across them, we said, we need that little girl. We need that little boy. And we began to think about, well, at our age, do we want to be moms and dads? And do we want to have the strength and energy, you know, for all of this? But we saw how much love they needed. And when the story came to us, that little girl with the photographs, she had never had worn a dress in her life and only walked around in little boys' underpants and slept in the back of the cars when they couldn't afford to be in a motel. Our hearts were so full of love that it was the love that was going to overshadow anything that we could do to help those kids get a fair shake in life. So I think of God. He looked at you and He looked at me. Not that you're running around some boy's underpants, ladies, but apart from the Lord, there's nothing we can do. And as far as eternity is, we're bankrupt and we're lost. His love is just overwhelming. He'll take us and He'll adopt us. Now we've become inheritors of everything He has. And darkness and death have no place in any of our lives. Now He seated you in the heavenly places. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, He sees you seated with His Son who has adopted you, and Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. When Stephen was stoned to death, he began to shout out praising the Lord, and he looked up and he says, behold, I see heaven is open, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the book of Acts. It's one of the first written down cases of a Christian being murdered for their faith, and he wouldn't change. And the wonderful thing is that He who had adopted Stephen as one of His own children by Jesus Christ, He, Jesus Christ, stood up from the place of authority to greet one of His children coming home to Him. Now, not many people stand up for you when you walk into a room, do they? And very seldom do we stand up for anybody unless it's somebody very important. I remember I was in a chaplain's meeting one day, and the sheriff walked into our meeting. I immediately stood up. Nobody else in the room stood up. I thought, this is the sheriff of the county. We're serving at his pleasure. Show him respect. God stands up for you because you're one of His sons. You're one of His daughters. And according to the good pleasure of His will, He was willing to let His only begotten Son take your penalty. And His Son was willing to take your penalty. And now you're seated in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. That's a key. So now it's no longer what you're going to do for God, but it's what God has done for you. And it's no longer you struggling. You don't think God knows your house might go in foreclosure? You don't think God knows about you stubbing your toe last week? You don't think God, He knows everything about you. You're His son. You're His daughter. And some things, though they are painful, are good to come into our lives so we can trust Him more. We don't understand why things happen. The whys of God we will never answer. Well, why would a loving God? Why would God? When you get people thrown at it, the whys of God we can never answer. We don't know why. I'd sure like to change the last 36 months of my life in a heartbeat. I'd like to change the last 18 months in two heartbeats. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? But I do know this. Good pleasure, not angry pleasure. He said, I'm going to adopt that guy. And Jesus, I want you to die for him. Yeah, do you know who he is? I want you to die. Yes, sir. Nevertheless, not my will, your will. I'll take Mike Mack on. And then the blessing is, we get Bethany McIntosh in the deal. Because Philip goes off and marries her. So, you know, you may have a desire to do something, but you have no idea. What God was preparing us for, because somebody else adopted that little boy and girl, is that I would find a baby that I had in high school at 17 years old, and she would have two daughters, and I would be made a grandfather of two kids the same age as the two we wanted. He was preparing our hearts. So even if it's uncomfortable, and you're in the midst of a discomfort, and it's painful, or even if it's good, God is preparing tomorrow for you and says, forget about yesterday. Enjoy me right now, but I'm getting you closer to be seated in the heavenly places tomorrow. So before we serve communion, to the praise of his glory, he made us accepted in the beloved. And if we're accepted and we will grab a hold of that, we have to admit we were unacceptable to God at one time. In closing, in whom we have redemption, and that's what communion is about. Who? In whom means who? Well, in the one the word by was talking about. B-Y. By Jesus Christ. That's in whom. The same one that adopted you is the same one you receive redemption in. You don't receive it in Christianity or from Billy Graham at a crusade. I saw Billy Graham in one of his last crusades in Pasadena. He spoke for 15 minutes and 4,500 people came forward. He was in so much pain and uncomfortable. Fresno, same thing. He had broken a leg. He said, well, I'm not feeling well. If you want to accept Jesus, you come now. And they came, 4,500 that night, 4,200 that night, I think. We don't get redeemed because, okay, I'm going through the program and getting off drugs or alcohol. We don't get redeemed because, okay, I raised my hand, I went forward, I read a book, I'm going to home fellowship. We get redeemed according to the good pleasure of his will, that he predestinated way out into the future the adoption of children by his son, Jesus Christ. And it's by him that the redemption comes through, and that's what that word, in whom, in by Jesus Christ. In him, through Jesus, is where the redemption comes. But it comes through his blood, not your religion, or not your works, or that you stop swearing, or you don't smoke cigars, or you don't drink beer, or the things you don't do or you do. It doesn't redeem you. Not at all. It's by the blood of the one that has adopted you, has said, I love you so much, I will shed my blood for you and redeem you. And my dad is really rich. And all of his wealth is now yours for eternity. By his blood, and what do we get with this? The forgiveness of sin. That's how we get the forgiveness of sin. So we rest in him. He's forgiven us of our sins, so we have to forgive ourselves. According to his riches, if you'll look at that, of his grace. Would you underline riches of his grace? Because you've already underlined the other riches. The glory of his grace. Now we know there's two dimensions of God's grace. There's glory that brings praise, and there's wealth. The riches of his grace. It is so deep. And you could say, but we're going through a divorce. Seems like there's a lot of that going on in the church today. You don't understand what we're going through. I don't have to understand. God understands. But his grace is so rich, so deep, so powerful. His grace is full of God's glory. Note the glory of his grace and the riches of his grace. All of this is about him and what he has done in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins according to the riches of his grace. And people would like to argue about one word and start seminaries and colleges over one word in the four verses you just studied. And they don't even take time to say the richness isn't in predestination. the richness isn't in the act of adoption. The richness and the praise and the glory is not in the redemption. It's in God's grace that encompasses it all, of what he has done. That's the richness. That you can relax tonight and say, okay, I don't have to try to be perfect. God accepts me just as I am. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For us, God is revealing his riches and glory and grace and redemption. And God created man. Remember this. In the book of Genesis, the sixth day, the very last thing he did was he created man. And then on the seventh day, he rested. That's what Paul's telling us as Christians in these verses. Rest. Man wasn't created after the seventh day. He wasn't created on the first day where he had to work all the way up to the sixth day and take the seventh day off. God was the last thing created, and his whole existence began in the presence of God in a position of rest that God said it is good. And in the creation of the human race, we were created in rest and grace. It was all made for you and me. But we thought we could do it a better way and listen to a different voice. And ever since, we've been working to get back to the garden and back to that place of rest. Now, don't you find that interesting that in the beginning, man was created for all of this world here for you to just enjoy, not to work in. Then the first thing we see when man has sinned, he begins working. And then the work led to murder of Cain and Abel's battle that was going on. But at the end, Jesus, the second Adam, had to die on the cross, and in his last words cries out, "It is finished." Well, God rested on the seventh day, and it was finished. He had done everything that he was going to make. So Ephesians comes along and says, you are taken care of because it's finished. God has now brought you back to where Adam and Eve was. Because God has done all the work, you relax. See yourself seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and realize you don't have to work at salvation or anything. God is in charge of your life. Just go with the flow, Daddy-O. Let the Lord bless you and not feel guilty about the Lord blessing you. It is finished. So now man begins to enter into a new life after the work was finished by Jesus. God finished his work. Man messed it up. God said, I've got a plan. I will adopt all of you in this time period here. Jesus died for them. Now, man, you can enter into the kingdom. It's finished. You've been found acceptable. Not by what you have done, but by what Jesus Christ has done. You are now acceptable to stand before him. You know, the prodigal son goes out and spends everything his dad has and wastes it. And one day he spent it all on partying, the Bible says, riotous living. It was not cultural for a dad to give the youngest son the wealth. He gave it to the oldest son. And the youngest son went out and partied away. And one day he lost all of his money. He's in a pigsty. And the slop is everywhere. And he realizes the servants of my father's house eat better than I eat. And I'm eating slop. And he turned and he repented to heaven. I have sinned against heaven. And then he went home and saw his father. Do you remember what happened? It says that his father saw him coming and he ran to meet him, which means the brokenhearted father was standing there all these days, however long it was, hoping someday his son would come back to him. And when he came back to him, he called for the fatted calf. He called for the robe, the royal robe, and he called for the signet ring of the family. Those three things were saved for the oldest son when he inherited everything, and God gave them to the youngest son. And the heart of the oldest son comes out and says, hey, Dad, what about me? I've worked here so long. I've been faithful. I've never wasted a thing. And he says, yes, but, you know, this was my son. You've been with me all this time, but this is my son who once was lost but now is found. And the picture is a young guy wasting everything and open to the forgiveness of God and coming back home. The other one is the older guy trying to earn it all by working and keeping a strict calendar and putting his son, his brother down, and he's done it on works. And God gave the inheritance to the one that accepted the goodness and the grace. And notice, not one time in that story does God point a finger at that sinful son, nor bring up the waste of assets or the ruinous life he lived, or the dumb, evil things he did with all that he had. He just says, I'm glad to have you home. And he kissed him. And that's what God would say to us. Can you just come to me and say thank you and accept what he has done without struggling? And then surrender your life to him in remembrance of the blood that was shed for you and the body that was broken, because that is what has made you acceptable. According to his pleasure, of his good pleasure of his will, that you could stand in front of him without guilt or frustration or anxiety or any desire of, well, maybe if I take this communion, God will straighten my problem out or whatever it is. And he's saying, no, you're heirs with Christ, joint heirs, seated in heavenly places because of what he has done. Father, may your Spirit bless us with your presence as we take this communion and we worship you. We pray, Father, with our hearts bowed before you, that in Jesus' name, you would let these verses settle into our hearts and you'd capture our imaginations. We pray, Lord, that as we take this communion, your Spirit would speak clearly to us and we would understand that there's more to what's going on around us than we could think. And we want all that you have, Lord, and we want to think that we have to earn it. You've already given it. The price has been paid. You've predestinated the adoption of your children. So this is something that you planned a long time ago. And we don't want to wrestle. We don't want to fight. We don't want to struggle. We want to just be happy in you. So we pray as we take this bread and this cup, you'll be honored. And the praise will be to the glory of your grace, because your grace is so rich. We're just grateful that grace is the focus. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.